We're turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. And we will commence our reading from verse 5. So, Matthew, chapter 8, and verse 5. Let's hear the word of our God. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another man, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 13, and we'll take a moment and just to look to the Lord in prayer. So let's just unite our hearts together, pray as God's people, that the Lord will bless the preaching of the Word of God tonight. So let's pray. Our blessed God and loving Father, we rejoice that once again we can come and we can leave, O God, the message before Thee. We pray, O God, that Thou will speak to the hearts of those assembled, those who watch online. We pray, O Father, that Thou would take the word and really apply it home to the hearts of those who are not yet saved. We pray, blessed Father, Lord, that You would help me, that Thou, O God, would forgive me of my sin and cleanse me and wash me in the Redeemer's blood, and that Thou, O God, would grant unto me the Holy Ghost, that Thou would help me to preach as I ought to preach. Lord, Thou hast given the word. Thou hast given what to say. And now I pray, O God, that Thou will help me to deliver it as Thou would have it delivered unto the souls of men and women, boys and girls and young people. O Lord, I look away to Thee and ever in need of Thee. And let, Lord, we thank Thee, Lord, that there is grace sufficient for the hour. We pray, O God, that Thou will grant, Lord, the answers to our petitions, that Thou Thyself will be glorified. For this I asked in Jesus, in His precious and His worthy name. Amen. Now in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have the greatest sermon that was ever given by any man who ever lived. And that discourse is known as the Sermon on the Mount, delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ on the slopes which overlook the Sea of Galilee. It's a sermon that covers several subjects. It begins with the Beatitudes, bullet points concerning those who are truly blessed by God, and it concludes with the parable of a wise builder who represents the individual who hears the word of God and obeys the word of God. Now, after that sermon ended, there is recorded for us the reaction of the congregation, a statement which reflects the thoughts and the conversations that they would have had the one with the other. If you look back to Matthew chapter 7, the verse 28 and 29, we read these words, And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And Christ had a great command of the congregation, and he had power in his preaching. And this, of course, is something we shouldn't be surprised at, for at his baptism, the Holy Ghost came upon him, the Holy Ghost abided upon him, and the Holy Ghost filled him without measure. The Lord Jesus Christ, he went about doing and declaring all that he did in the power of the Spirit. And as such, there was a marked contrast between the preaching of Christ and the homilies of the scribes, who knew much of the letter, but little of the Spirit. Now, the comment was made concerning the authority of Christ. And Christ goes on to demonstrate his authority in chapters 8 and 9. By his words, Christ has shown his authority, and now by his works, he's going to do the same. He's going to demonstrate his heavenly supernatural power in a series of miraculous miracles that could be explained in no other way other than that God was among men. Now this sets us up for chapter 8, and we have in verses 1 to 4 the account of the cleansing of the leper. In the days of the Lord Jesus, well, disease was rampant throughout the world. Medical treatment was not as it is today, and so many cases those diseases could not be dealt with properly. In many of those instances, well, they were left just to run their course. And in many, many cases, there was no hope of recovery. And so there was this tremendous fear that accompanied the contracting of diseases. Now, one of the most common incurable diseases in those days was leprosy. Those that were smitten with it were outcasts. And we have here the Lord Jesus coming and this man asking him to cleanse him. And in a moment, instantaneously, the Lord, he does just that. He cleanses that leper. And then he commands him to walk in the way of obedience to the law of Moses and to live a life in a manner that declares the work that has been wrought within his heart. Now this brings us to verse 5, the verses that we have read this evening. And here we move from a man who was regarded as wretched by society to a man who was respected by society. Now the opening words of verse 5 gives us the setting. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum. Now Capernaum, as I mentioned before, it was situated on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's there no longer. And that is because Christ pronounced the curse upon it. Now it's interesting that it was never rebuilt. While the villages and the towns around it were built, were developed, but not that town of Capernaum, which is very telling indeed. And we read here that as Jesus entered into this town, there was a man. There was a certain centurion, as we're told in the parallel account in Luke chapter 7. And this centurion's servant, he was sick. But tonight we're going to consider the healing of this individual under the words, speak the word only. Speak the word only. Now, several points this evening. And firstly, I want you to notice with me the case of the slave. Now, Matthew records for us that the centurion came to the Lord. But we learn by Luke's account that this was by proxy. He sent servants to the Lord with a message. And in verse 6 in this chapter, we have the message. This is what was conveyed to the Lord Jesus. Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Luke adds a little detail that he was sick and ready to die. Now we have two Greek words that are both translated as servant in our authorized version. In Luke's account, the Greek word is doulos, and it's a word that means slave. And such a servant, well, it refers to one who is born into slavery. One who is in a relation to another, this relation of servitude, and it's a bond that can only be broken by death. In Matthew's account, the Greek word, well, it's not doulos, but it is the word pias. And that's a word that can refer to a young child or a young man. The word is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as child, as maiden, or young man. And could have meant that this individual was a child slave. But more than likely, he was a young man, maybe yet still in his teens. And we have here a description of the sick slave that sets before us the spiritual condition of the sinner. Now you might say, well, we've heard this diagnosis before. Why do we have to hear it again? Well, sinner, this is a condition that the Lord still finds you in this evening. You might have wanted a second opinion. You might have wanted someone to tell you, well, you're not too bad. Just do the best that you can and everything will be okay. And then you'll have eternal life. But that is not the case. You're still stricken with sin. And the prognosis is still the same. If you continue on in your sin, if you die in your sin, you'll be lost for all eternity. Now we have here a number of things mentioned about this sick slave, and we could sum up his condition, his case, using three words: palsy, pain, and peril. We read here that he was sick of the palsy, and this means that this young man could not walk. Now, this was some disease that he had contracted that led to his paralysis. I mentioned this when I preached a number of weeks ago concerning the man let down through the roof by his four friends. But there was in those days a common bacterial infection that attacked the central nervous system and rendered the individual with paralysis. This was common at this time. And with the medical helps that there were in Christ's day and no antibiotics, such diseases, well, would be far worse than what we have today. Now, we have certain diseases that if they are contracted, they can lead to the same condition. If they're not treated, we have polio and meningitis, and they can lead to paralysis. And so this young man, he must have contracted a certain illness that led to him being not able to walk. And as I said, being in this condition and living in the days in which he did, there was no hope of recovery that this man could ever walk again. And the same can be said of the sinner. There is no hope for you for salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There is no one or nothing else that can help you but him. Now, we also read that this young man was grievously tormented. That means he was in severe pain. You know, there's some paralysis that render the individual numb where they cannot feel pain. But this was not the case with this young man. He was not only tormented, but he was grievously, or the word can also mean excessively, tormented. And we need to keep in mind that this was in days when there was no pain relief. There was no paracetamol, there was no codeine, there was no morphine, there was none of that. This man, this young lad, was in continuous pain. And that's a hard burden to bear. And there's some individuals connected with the congregation, and they have continual pain. And no doubt this young man was in misery. Now, the misery that this young man was in, it sets forth again a picture of the misery in which the sinner finds himself. All we read of the pleasures of sin, but they're only for a season. And after that, the misery comes. After the sowing, there is the reaping. After the pleasure, there is the misery. And once again, if you're not saved or delivered from your sin, well, your earthly misery will lead into eternal misery and into the awful reality of pain inflicted upon you in a Christless eternity. So this young man, this slave, he had the palsy. He also was in great pain, but he also was in peril. You see, we read in Luke chapter 7 and the verse 2 that he was ready to die. Now, ready in the sense that the sickness had brought him to the point of death. My dear friend, the same can be said for you this evening, for sin has brought a sentence of death upon you. The scripture tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the troubling thing is, you are not ready to die. Ready in the sense that your sins remain upon your account. You're not ready to die. This young man was ready to die in the sense he was at the point of death. But you, dear friend, you're not ready to die in the sense that you are not yet forgiven. And this young man, he was just about to die. He was in a desperate situation. This was a serious case that this young man was. And he needed an intervention. And he needed it quickly. For if he did not have an intervention of the sort that only Jesus Christ can bring to such an individual, well, then he would die. And the same can be said for you, sinner. You need an individual, or you need an intervention. You're stricken with inability. You have no relationship with God. You are in a miserable spiritual condition. And you're at the point of death. And so we have here the case of the slave. But secondly, we have a number of points this evening. We have the concern of the soldier. You see, we're told here that the master of the servant was a centurion. And you can figure out by that word centurion and the rank of this officer that here was a man that was in charge of 100 men. It was probable that he was a centurion that was in charge of the Roman garrison at Capernaum, probably under the authority of this man of Herod Antipas. You see, Rome, it occupied the land of Palestine, and there was different garrisons situated throughout that land to keep the country under control. Now, historians would tell us that many of the soldiers of the Roman occupation army were not really sent from Rome. No, they drew those non-Jewish people in that area into the army and they trained them. And if this was the case with this man, well, he was more than likely a Samaritan. So here's this Samaritan, a Gentile, a centurion, and he's got a great concern for his slave. And we read that concerning this man in verse 5. Because it tells us here, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. And this was through the messengers, but in Luke's gospel, we read this here, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him. Now that word dear reveals the affection that the centurion had for the slave. The word dear, it's translated as precious. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it means something of value, something that's held in honor. And it was rare for a master to have such concern for slaves because a slave was the lowest position that anyone could occupy in Roman society. And Romans viewed their slaves as things, as possessions rather than persons. But not this centurion. You see, he had a concern for the lad and for his well-being. And sinner, can I say to you this evening, we have a concern for you. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we highlight to you the assessment that God makes of your soul. This is why we warn you about the hell to which you are headed. We do not view you as a numberless face in the crowd, as an extra upon the stage of time. No, you're a person made in the image of God, and you possess a precious soul, and we have a concern for you. We have a concern for your soul. Now, this concern that the centurion had, it led to action. Because we read again in Luke chapter 7, and maybe it might be helpful if you put your finger there and you can flick back and forward. But in Luke chapter 7, we read there, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now it was improbable, or we would say it was probably impossible, for him not to have heard about the miracle worker who often frequented his hometown of Capernaum. He maybe even heard of the miracle performed earlier in the day upon the leprous man. And so this centurion, he sent a delegation unto Christ beseeching him for help. You see, he believed that the Lord was able to do something for the slave whom he loved. Dear friend, can I tell you this? Before the meeting, there have been a people beseeching God for you because they believe that God is able to do a work of grace in your heart. We believe there is only one who can help you, and that's Jesus Christ. So severe is your case, and this love, this concern, it moved this centurion to action. And so the message comes to Christ. And what's the first word that we read here concerning this message? And we find it here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 6. Lord, Lord. This is how this centurion viewed Jesus Christ. This is more than just saying, sir, or master. No, this was a revelation that the centurion had faith that Jesus was the Christ, that he was God manifest in flesh. He was using this word Lord in the divine sense. And sinner, can I say to you this evening, it is because Jesus is Lord, and it is because God has highly exalted him as a consequence of his finished work, that he is able to save you, and only he alone. Yes, he is Lord. The messengers that were sent, they address Christ in this way, Lord. Elders of the Jews, not just ordinary Jews, but elders of the Jews. And as Matthew Henry said, this was done to give honor to the one to whom they were sent. You see, this centurion, he knew all about Roman protocol. He knew about all the things that needed to be done when addressing a superior and coming to a superior. And so in the best way possible, he renders honor unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He addresses him as Lord through the messengers. They were to go to Christ for this healing. Do you know that was a wise move? For there was no one better. No one better to go to with such a serious case. You know, sinner, there is no one who can deal with your sin but Jesus Christ. A life coach, a counselor, a psychologist, even a friend, a family member, or a preacher can do nothing for you. You need Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? You know, if you do, well, you'll call upon him, and you'll come to him for him to do for you what no other can do. And the centurion's concern here, it is, we could say, demonstrated, it is expressed by the fact that these servants, these messengers came, and they were beseeching the Lord. They were earnest. They weren't slack. They were urgent in this manner because, in this matter, because this young man was at the very point of death. Earnestness, urgency should mark your appeal to Jesus Christ, sinner. You're slack, you're casual concerning your appeal unto Christ to come and save you, to help you. You linger in your sin. Oh, this man had great concern. There was an urgency in this matter. He sent out his messengers. He sent out his servants to go and beseech the Lord. Though the centurion mentioned nothing about himself, the servants, well, they spoke about their master. And they added these words, that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. They give a, we might say, a high recommendation of the centurion. Maybe they thought that the Lord needed persuading, that the man's merit should be presented. But you know, we don't read of the centurion thinking that way. He knew that the mercy and grace of God and the Lord towards the suffering and afflicted, he knew that was the grounds of appeal. The mercy, the grace of God. While this recommendation shows the centurion had an understanding of the religion that God revealed unto his covenant people and was a God-fearing man, he knew that there was no merit that needed to be presented to Jesus Christ to get Christ to come and help the sin-sick individual. And so it is with you, sinner. You have no merit with which you can present to God that would ever cause him to come to heal you. But your misery makes you a candidate for his mercy. And so we have here the concern of the soldier. But thirdly, notice there is the compassion of the Savior. the compassion of the Savior. Look at verse 7. And there we have the Savior's reply. Look what he says. I will come and heal him. Christ reacted in a very favorable way to the request by immediately going with them. There was no reluctance. There was no hesitancy on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal. And that is something that you will find, sinner. You'll find no reluctance, no hesitancy on his part to save you if you would call upon him. This young man, he could not come to Christ. But Christ could come to him. And Christ would go to where he was wanted. And he was wanted in the centurion's home, and therefore he made his way towards it. You know, there's many in Israel at that time. And Christ was not welcome in their home. There was many a community, and Christ was not welcome. He was ran out of the region. He was threatened with stones. And he left him. He did not go where he was not welcome. And in that, dear friend, there is a warning, for there's a woe pronounced upon those who do not want Jesus Christ in their life. Just be careful. He doesn't leave you alone because he's not welcome in your heart. Be careful. But Christ was welcome in this home. And so he makes his way to this home. And he gives this response to the messengers. He says to them, I will come and heal him. And I notice two things in this response. I will come. There's Christ's willingness. You know, he had said the same thing earlier in the day to the man with leprosy. He says there to him, I will be thou clean. Dear friend, you're not to doubt the Savior's willingness to save you. He is willing to save. But he goes on to say, I will come and heal him. And there is Christ's ability. He didn't say, you know, I'll come and I'll see what I can do. I'll see if there's anything I can do. Maybe this young man's case, well, it's maybe too far gone for me. That was not the reply of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will come and heal him. There's the Lord's ability, for there is no case too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both willing and he is able to see. You know, sometimes you and I have a need. It might be a financial need. And we'll find that there are those who are willing to help us, but they're not able to help us. And then we'll find the other to be true. They're able to help us, but they're not willing to help us. But when it comes to salvation, Christ, well, he's the only one who can save. He's the only one with the ability to save. And even though you have offended him by your sin, he is also willing to save. Here was the intent of the Lord that day. He says, I will come and heal him. That was the intent of Christ. And he was both willing and able to do it. What wonderful compassion there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinner, you've heard it before. You hear it again. Christ is willing to save you this night. You've shunned him many a time. You refused his offer of mercy. You've rejected the call of the gospel. And yet tonight we know his ability does not change. But dear friend, he is willing to save you this evening. Such is his compassion for sinners. Such is his love towards you. So we have the compassion of the Savior. But fourthly, notice the communication of the servants. You see, Christ, he says, I will come, and he begins to make his way to the centurion's house. And yet we read in Luke's gospel that when he was away off, when he was yet a distance from that home, well, it seems to be the centurion, he sort of had second thoughts about the whole thing. Not about Christ healing his servant, but of Christ coming to his house. And so he sends out more servants with another communication. And we have that in verses 8 and 9. And we read there, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Here we see the meekness and the humility of this man. For he felt unworthy for Christ to come into his home. And in Luke's gospel, we read that he felt unworthy even to come to Christ himself. What an attitude to adopt as the one would appeal to Jesus Christ for help. You know, this is akin to Peter's attitude. What was it he said in the boat that day? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And the attitude of this centurion, well, it stands in stark contrast to the attitude of Naaman, the Syrian general. You see, when he came to Elisha to be healed from his leprosy, well, Naaman, he was angered because Elisha, what did he do? He didn't come out. He didn't come. He just sent a servant with a word and told Naaman to go and dip in the River Jordan 7 times. And we read there that Naaman was angry. Angry, he was wroth, and he went away and he said, Behold, I thought. He was filled with pride, and he had to be humble before he was healed. You see, pride, self-righteousness. It can be a real barrier and hindrance to salvation. Maybe you think you're worthy. Maybe you think you're good enough. But dear friend, none of us are. There is none righteous. There is none that doeth good. The old gospel psalm puts it like this, unworthy am I of the grace that he gave. Unworthy to hold to his hand. Amazed that a king would reach down to a slave. This love I cannot understand. Unworthy. This man, he thought he was unworthy for Christ to come to him. What an attitude to adopt. Dear friend, do you feel your unworthiness? You must, you need to. You're not good enough. You're sinful, you're vile, you're wretched in the sight of God. All the terminology, all the illustrative language that God uses to describe you. We're unworthy of the least of his mercies. Even the very breath that you breathe now, you're unworthy to have it, to possess it, to use it as it were, to sit in rebellion and sin against God. Oh, this man was humble. He was meek. And the centurion, through the servants, he makes this request of Christ. Look down here at verse 8 again. He says to Christ, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And then he gives the reason why he believes this. He tells a little story, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He was a man, and he recognized the authority and the power of the word of Christ. See, as a military man, he was acquainted with authority. He understood authority. He himself was under authority. He exercised authority, but he knew that the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ possessed was so much greater, for Christ is under none. He is over all. He is supreme. And so he knew that all Christ had to do was speak the word, and a servant would be healed. What power there is in the word of God. By his word, the heavens and the earth were created and all that in them is. By the word of the Lord, Lazarus was called forth from the tomb of his death. And by the word of God, you can be called forth from your spiritual death this evening. This is why in this preaching house, the word of God is central. We believe in the power of the Word of God. And if God would speak the word to you tonight, if God would command deliverance, well, you would be saved. That's why we call upon God to speak. He needs to speak through the preaching of the word. And we say to him tonight, speak the word only. So there's a communication of the servants. But fifthly, notice the commendation of the supplicant. Look at verse 10 in Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now what a statement this is at the opening of verse 10. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled. Now this is recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He who knows all things and has seen it all is amazed and surprised at the faith of this Gentile. And this gives us a little glimpse into what? The humanity of Christ. He was astounded and he turns around and he commends the centurion's faith to those who are following him. And who did that include? Well, his disciples, of whom it was said that they possessed little faith, and the elders of the Jews who possessed no faith. This centurion was a Gentile without many of the spiritual advantages of the Jew, and yet in spite of that, he had faith in the power of the Word of God. It was a great faith, because it did not require the bodily presence of Christ to heal. You know, the nobleman who had a son healed did not have this much faith, for he thought Christ's bodily presence was necessary to heal his son, as you read in John chapter 4, verse 49. Mary and Martha, they did not have this much faith either, because we read there in John chapter 11, in the verses 29 and 32, I believe it is, that they believed that Christ's bodily presence needed to be there in order to heal. But this man's faith was great. It was the greatest faith, which gave honor to Christ, for he believed Christ was who he claimed to be, the Lord. That's the greatest type of faith. His faith was great. He believed the lordship of Christ. And this was something that many, many Jews did not believe. Christ marveled at this. See, they accused the Savior of blasphemy. And that was a charge that they brought against him as they sought to crucify him. But this centurion, this Gentile, this Samaritan, whom the Jews considered a half-breed, he had great faith. He believed Christ was who he said he was. If you're to be saved, sinner, you must believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Lord, that there is no Savior beside him, that he's God manifest in the flesh who came to make atonement for sin. That's the greatest type of faith. Exercising your faith in him, resting upon him, calling upon him for salvation. That is saving faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And what a rebuke this was for the Jew. Because here was this Gentile with little privilege, maybe sparse knowledge of the Word of God, and yet he had great faith in Jesus Christ. What about you tonight? Do we need to list and enumerate all your privileges, all your blessings, all the knowledge, all the opportunity? And yet, what have you done with your privilege? You See, this leads us on to consider then the condemnation of the sinners. Look at verses 11 and 12. This is Christ as he turns round and he's speaking to these people that are following him, the elders of the Jews who had come to him with the original message, and the others who had followed him down the mount where he gave the sermon and the discourse there. And this is what he says to them: "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Israelites were a privileged people. And if anyone should have had great faith, well, it should have been them, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the Father, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came. And the implication is that Christ should have found great faith in them, but he didn't. He didn't. They were yet in unbelief. And as such, they were still in their sin. Oh, the gospel. After Pentecost, as we well know, it began to be taken to the Gentiles, who in contrast received it readily. And we have them here depicted as coming from the east and the west and sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You see, no one enters the kingdom on the basis of their lineage. The Jews thought that, well, they did. Since they were the ancestors of Abraham, well, they had a right to enter into heaven. But the Lord Jesus points out to them so clearly in John chapter 8 that that was not the case. Just because they were descendants of Abraham, it gave them no right to enter heaven. They were off, as Christ described them, their father the devil. Dear friend, if you're going to enter into the kingdom, you must be born again. That's the only way in which you can enter heaven, is if you're born again. And Christ here, he gives a little glimpse of the horrors of hell. He tells them where the unbelieving will go, those who die in their sin. And he speaks there. Yes, while he's speaking of the unbelieving Israelite, in this particular instance, all unbelievers go to hell. Place of sorrow, a place of pain, a place of outer darkness, away from the light of the countenance of God's presence, shut out from the heavenly banquet where all the redeemed of God will be, and that for all eternity, shut out the condemnation of the sinners. The children of the kingdom, the privileged ones, shut out. But finally and briefly in this portion, we notice the cure of the sickness. Verse 13, "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour." What the centurion believed Christ could do, that is what he done. Like no other miracles, like the other miracles, this was not a long drawn out affair. No, we read in that hour the servant was healed. It was a complete cure. We read in Luke that when the messengers returned home, they found the servant whole. And found, well, that indicates the evidence was there. Whatever those evidence might have been. He might have been up walking round. He might have been having something to eat. But the evidence was there. That Christ had spoken the word. That this young man was raised from his bed of sickness. And from the point of death. It was a complete cure. There was no residual problems or lingering effects. And so it is. When the Lord speaks the word to the sinner, pronouncing them justified, declaring them forgiven, proclaiming them to be free, all on the basis of the finished work of the cross of Calvary, it is a complete salvation that he offers you. Oh, dear friend, from this hour, would you not be healed from your sin? Would you not be saved? Would you not be ready to die in the proper sense of the words? To have the righteousness of Christ upon you. To have your heart cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Would you not be ready today? You must. You must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must do it now. And may the Lord give you grace to do that this very evening. May God speak the word into your soul. May this be a word from him. We believe in the power of the word of our God. And we have a concern for you. And we pray that Christ will speak the word and that you would be saved. Let's bow in prayer. I know the Reverend Greer has mentioned that I'm going on to preach at another meeting, but the Reverend Greer will be here. I know he'll be delighted to speak to you, to counsel you, to help you, to open up the word. Sinner, your case is severe, and there's none that can help you but Christ. And you need to get to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow in thy holy presence. And as the centurion conveyed that message to Christ that day, Lord, we utter the same words. Speak the word only. Oh Lord, speak to sinners. Lord, show them again. Lord, there is no second opinion. There is no different diagnosis. There is no other prognosis. But Lord, they're sinners. They've been smitten. They have contracted it from our first parents. Lord, if they continue on as they are, Lord, they will go to a Christless eternity. Outer darkness. Shut out from the light of the countenance of the great God of heaven. Oh Lord, we pray that thou would speak the word only, that thou would draw sinners unto thyself. Pray, O God, that now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Spirit be the portion of your people. It is the portion upon your people. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And we pray that they will know thy grace and thy help and thy favor in the week that lies before them. And we pray that thou be glorified in all things. Hear our prayer and dismiss us with thy blessing. For this we ask in our Savior's precious, his worthy name. Amen.